Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Scripture reading this morning before the sermon will be Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 through 13. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right, or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord.
Memorial Day started with Decoration Day, which was a Southern idea, and still practiced in a lot of towns in Alabama. Decoration Day was a time when families would get together, sometimes travel long distance, have dinner on the ground, and they would put flowers on the graves of their loved ones. Well, after the war between the states, the North decided that it would be good to have this for our fallen soldiers. And before long, the South joined in, and so you had Memorial Day, which is to commemorate those who died while serving in our armed forces. Now, the reason why I'm beginning this morning with what I just said is because that gets real close to us. This morning, you and I have come into a comfortable atmosphere without any kind of fear. I'm standing in front of you, and I'm going to preach from the book of Genesis today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach. I'm not afraid. That is because so many of our American brothers and sisters have watered the ground with their blood in various wars to protect us from evil. We owe such a tremendous debt of gratitude. In fact, we, as I like to say, warm by the fire that other people have kindled. And so let it be said that we do not take it for granted that we assemble today in the name of our Savior. At the same time, we remember that people have sacrificed a lot in order in America for us to sustain these freedoms. And we're very, very grateful. I want to do a character study this morning. And the character is from the Old Testament. His name is Lot. And surely that conjures up some pictures in your mind. We're going to go from Genesis chapter 13 over to chapter 19. And there are four particular chapters which emphasize what we know about Lot. And after this, the book's going to close. After chapter 19, with one small exception in Peter, 2 Peter, everything you know about Lot is compressed into those four chapters. So in chapter 13 of Genesis, God has told Abraham, "I want you to leave Egypt and go into the land of Canaan." And Abraham is rich. He's got lots of cattle. He's a wealthy man. And he has a nephew whose name is Lot. And Lot has a lot of cattle. I would assume a lot of that wealth came from Abraham too. But he brings Lot with him. And they go into the land of Canaan, to Bethel and Ai. And that's where they homestead there. But very shortly, they got this problem because they have a lot of cattle and herdsmen, employees, and the herdsmen are fussing with one another. Your cattle are drinking our water. Our cattle don't have enough grass to eat because your cattle keep coming in. They got strife going on. And Abraham goes to Lot and says, "There's no sense in this. Look, you, You take your herdsmen. We're brothers. You take your herdsmen and your cattle. You go to the left, and I'll go to the right. Or if you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left, and let's just let's settle this amicably. And so Lot, and this is where our lesson really comes, and this is the big part. In chapter 13, you know, he goes and he examines the plain of Jordan. It's amazing. It is just utopic. It is like paradise. It's beautiful. And of course, you know, you have Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar down there, those kinds of towns. But oh, the place is so beautiful. We're raising cattle, and Lot says, I'll take that. Abraham says, fine. And so Abraham goes off in the other direction of Canaan. And God says, Abraham, I want you to look north, south, east, and west, and I've given you this land. It's for his descendants. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. There's going to be a great nation come from your loins. And Abraham built an altar, and he called out to his God. In the meantime, the Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Now you get to chapter 14, and while we don't know the in-between stuff, Lot is in Sodom, and there's this war between four kings and five kings. Sodom is part of that. Sodom is defeated, and the king that conquers takes all of the Sodom people and whisks them away to make them slaves, and that included Lot and his family. Well, Abraham got wind of it, and he took his 318 men. I mean, these are cattle men. These are real men. And they head out, and they just tear those people up and rescue Lot and his family and all the Sodom stuff, and they send them back home again. The king of Sodom is very grateful and wants to pay him. No, I don't want any pay for this. Sends them all home. Well, Lot goes right back to Sodom with now his family and continues living there. Now you get to chapter 18. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, the message I get about Sodom is that it's wholly wicked. It's given over to just awful sin. Parenthetically, you have Jude verse 7 that references Sodom and says that they were given over to fornication. That's a word that means sinful sex. But it says they were going after strange flesh. It wasn't just that it was sinful sex, it was homosexuality. And it was given over to that. Look at Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. In chapter 19, the angel says, we're going to destroy this place. Why? Why would you do that? Because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. It was that bad. It was that bad. So in chapter 18 of Genesis, God comes to Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to have to check this out, because the word I get is that Sodom and Gomorrah are really wicked, and I'm going to destroy it. And that, God, see, Abraham's thinking about Lot. But God, if you do that, well, look, no, Father, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? Because you know, they're righteous people there too. You wouldn't do that, would you, Lord? What if we could find 50 righteous? Would you destroy Sodom if there were 50 righteous there? And God says, no, if there, you know, this old term that we have heard through the years about Jewing someone down, I suppose it came from this passage, because Abraham negotiated this thing with God, you know, incrementally. So what if there's 50? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? Would you destroy it for 30, Lord? No, if there's 30, I won't destroy it. And he works this thing down until finally Abraham says, but Lord, if there are 10 righteous people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare it? And out of love for Abraham, God says, I won't destroy it. I will spare it if there are 10 righteous. And soon we get to chapter 19. There are two angels with Abraham at his place, and those angels then come over to Sodom, and they enter the city, and Lot sees them come in, and he recognizes that they're not from here, and there's something about them. I don't suppose he knows they're angels right off, but he knows there's something, they're innocent kind of people, and he approaches them and says, welcome now, what are your plans? Well, we're going to spend the night here. We'll just bed down in the square here. And he's not, I don't think that's a good idea. I think it'd be much better if you came and you stayed with us. Just come into my house. And, no, that's too much trouble. Not necessary. We'll just stay. No. He said, you're going to have to, it's dangerous. I want you to stay with me. So they agreed. Fed him a good meal. At nighttime, it's a pounding at the door. I'm not talking about a few. I'm talking about a lot of men were out there from all the four corners of that town. And the Bible says in the King James, New King James translation, that they shouted, "Bring those visitors out that we may know them carnally." I'm telling you, this was a dangerous and wicked place. It was eat up with homosexuality. And Lot does an unthinkable thing. He opens the door and he goes, he says, "Look, now, don't do this. The reason they're in my house is to keep them safe. Do not do this." And he says, I have two virgin daughters. Let me bring them out to you and I'll release them to you and you can do what you will with them. I will never understand why Lot said that. I will never understand it. But he did. But it wasn't good enough for them. They weren't interested in that, and they started complaining that he was trying to be a judge over them again. That's what he was. He comes in here, tries to judge us. I don't want to. And the angel reaches out and pulls Lot back. There will be two times in this account that Lot is pulled back or pulled by an angel. This is one. And the angel smites all of those men with blindness. They can't even find a door. Lot, in the morning, we're going to destroy these cities. We're going to rain fire and brimstone down on these cities. You get your stuff and your people together and you get ready to go. It came on, I don't know how many children Lot has in Sodom. I don't know. I know that some are married and none of them are going to go with him. They say, "No, you're not. You're silly. You're just silly." "I'm not silly. I'm telling you the Lord's going to destroy. He's going to rain down fire and brimstone in this place. I'm not silly. I'm telling you the truth. You'll die in it if you don't." Come on. We don't care about that. They didn't think it would. They didn't put much stock in their daddy's faith. There were two daughters, virgin daughters, who agreed to go with him, and then his wife. And it comes to the moment of truth. "Now, come now," the angels say. Lot lingers. I know that just stirs your heart. He just lingers. He doesn't want to go. And here's the second time. And they snatch him and they pull him and they grab the hand of the two daughters. They grab the hand of the wife and they pull him out of Sodom. Get him outside the city. "Look, you go toward the mountains there and don't you look back." Of course, momentarily, that's what Mrs. Lot did. And God took her life. There was nothing but a mound of salt there. He just took her life. The two daughters went with Lot. They go to Zoar. Then they go up into the mountains. And you remember the end of this account because the two daughters do what is unthinkable. In their minds, arguing that there's not a man to continue the name of their father to have a family with, they cause him to be drunken and they commit an incestuous thing with him, and both of them now with child of their father, from which come the Ammonites and the Moabites, who were plagues on the Israelite nation for a long, long time. Now, that's the account of Lot's life. That's how much you have. When you get to 2 Peter, you have a problem. This has plagued me for a long time. I've been studying this passage, and I never, ever have been able to reconcile it. But I have an idea that I want to show to you that I learned in my research. Now, here is 2 Peter chapter 2, and beginning in verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Incidentally, this is just an illustration. It's in Peter, and Peter is showing that God knows how to save the righteous and condemn the unrighteous. And he says, as an illustration, think about Sodom and Gomorrah. He turned them to ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot. Wait a minute. Righteous Lot? What? How do you get that? Who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Next slide. For that righteous man, there it is again. For that righteous man, Lot, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now, how do you reconcile that everything we know about Lot, every significant detail about Lot, as he pitches his tent towards Sodom, he makes that decision, he's in Sodom, and he influences his family this way, and you have all of these details, I'm going to talk about some more in a minute. How do you attach the word righteous to him? And he vexed his righteous soul. And so the way that we've read that, of course, and this is kind of obvious, is that it looks like what it means is that He hated the sin of Sodom so much that every day as he would view this, it would afflict his soul. He would grieve. He would grimace over the sin of Sodom every day. Is that what happened? Because how do you reconcile that with what you read in Genesis 14 through 12 through 19? And I turn to Linsky. Linsky is a theologian who wrote in the 1800s. And his commentary is kind of held out in reference to Greek and Hebrew words. And so he will go into depth in words with commentators, in a way that other commentators don't. And he gives this idea, and I'm going to throw it out to you for consideration. He said, Peter is regarded as saying that Lot was constantly made to see and hear with sneers that he was righteous and that the Sodomites kept torturing his soul. In other words, why didn't he get out of these cities? I mean, if that was what was happening, why didn't Lot leave? This interpretation calls for no refutation. And here it is. It was Lot who kept torturing, not merely vexing, as our versions would say. He kept torturing a righteous soul with lawless works, namely his own soul. Now, you know what? I don't know if this is right, but it sure does reconcile better than the other idea. That what really is talked about by Peter is that every day what Lot was doing and staying in Sodom was creating an oppression to his own soul. He was chiseling away at his own righteousness. That when he went there, that you could call him a righteous man, but that became more and more difficult, more and more diminished as he lived in Sodom. I don't know, but I know this. When you read the account of Lot, you start with a decision, and that's what this sermon really is about. It's the decision in chapter 13 when Abraham said, you choose the one way or the other, and Lot looked. Now, I'm going to give you seven quick things about this decision. The reason I'm doing this is because we need to make good decisions, especially the big ones about the direction our lives will go. We need this lesson. Now, in fairness to Lot, if he was here, he might say, okay, well, it's easy enough for you to point these things out, but I didn't have a crystal ball. I mean, I didn't know what the future was going to hold. How could I know that these things were going to happen to my family if I went to Sodom? Well, if that, of course, was all there was to it, we'd drop it here, and it wouldn't be of any benefit to us because we don't have a crystal ball in our lives either, but that's not all there is to it. I'm saying that there are lessons we can learn about Lot's decision that will help us in our decision-making processes. So here's the first one. This decision was made based on material things while ignoring the spiritual things. Now, this reads like a real estate ad. I'm back in chapter 13 and verse 11. Listen to that. I think that what the Holy Spirit is doing is portraying the land of Sodom, the beauty of the land, as through Lot's eyes when he looked at it. Let's look at chapter 13 and verse 10. Listen to this. Listen to the wording. It's like, oh, I've got to have that. Oh, I've got to live there. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Like the garden of the Lord. I assume that's the garden of Eden. Like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Isn't that interesting wording? I think it was through Lot's eyes. He saw it and he says, this is paradise. This is paradise. Wait a minute, Lot. Wait a minute. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to do well in your business. But what is wrong is to put that ahead of spiritual things. So here's Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not of the abundance of the things which he possesses. Stop a minute. What's covetousness? You better get this. Everybody in this room, we got to get this. Covetousness is when my desire for things outruns my desire to please God. It can show itself in many different ways. It's not limited to rich people. It could be true about poor people. But when my desire for things outruns my desire to please God, I've committed covetousness. Here's James chapter 2, and James says, Now remember that God has chosen the poor in this world rich in faith. That doesn't mean that rich people don't go to heaven. It just means that they've got temptations that make it more difficult for them to depend on God like they should. And so we ought to take that in consideration when we pursue riches. It's not wrong to be rich, but you better keep your feet on the ground. That's what this is saying. What about James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13? Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow. Isn't this Lot? We'll go into such a city and we'll continue there a year and we'll buy and we'll sell and we'll get gain. You don't know what's on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time. This is keeping your feet on the ground. Your life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. You know what? You must always remember about things. 2 Peter 3:10, they're all going to burn up. They will all burn up in the end. All of them. All of them. And when you make the decision that I'm going to leave God, however you decide that, however that works out, when a man decides he's going to leave God in order to have more of this world's goods, what he is simply doing is creating a more comfortable place from which to go to hell. Because he's lost. All right, there's Lot. The first point is, when he stands there with Abraham, go to the right, go to the left, you choose. He looks to Sodom and he says, I choose that. It was the decision that put material things above spiritual things. We can make that same mistake. Number two, when he went to Sodom in his heart, soon he was there in his body. When he pitched his tent near Sodom, it wasn't very long before he was in Sodom. Now, I say that because of this. It is not so uncommon for people to make compromises early in life, spiritually, which ultimately result in them going in places they never meant to go in their lives. I never had any idea it would end up here. I never thought. Here's a woman. She's flirting with this man. She's a married woman and she's not thinking about the fact that one day she will lose her marriage and she'll lose her family and her life will be in disarray. Back there when it was small, you know, she was flirting with him. You think that if she could have seen where this was leading, she had no inclination to be down there where she would ultimately be. But had she not committed the first thing, that would never have happened. Here's a man who is an alcoholic. And if he could just see that first beer he has with those friends when he was a teenager is ultimately going to lead to that point. I'm not saying that it always does. But I'm saying that every time it ends up to this bad place, it always starts with this small place, right? The point is that I can guarantee you will never ever end up in Sodom in your life. And the way you never end up that way is that you never pitch your tent that direction. It's the small compromises that we make that seem so insignificant. We just feel kind of free. We make these compromises and the end result is we turn out like Lot. I'm saying that the decision Lot made was a desperately wrong one. Now here's number three. He didn't consult God. He made this decision without consulting God. Now, I want you to appreciate this, please, with me, is that when Lot makes his choice and Abraham goes the other direction and God has this conversation with Abraham, you know what Abraham does? He builds an altar and he calls out to his God. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever remember Lot praying? Do you ever remember an altar in Sodom? Did Lot ever build an altar to God in Sodom? No reference to that. No reference to praying. No reference. And when he made this decision, no reference at all to him consulting God. Now see, this is important. You say, well, I come to church three times a week. That's really good. But you know what? Your faith sometimes has to be your own. And this connection with your Father in heaven has to become your own. You can't ride people's coattails, the coattails of their faith all your life. Do we consult God about major decisions? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That ought to be something that we commonly do. We're not going to stop that. We're praying people. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 6, when the apostles chose those men who look an awful lot like deacons, before they actually sent them out and declared them in this role, the Bible says they prayed about that thing. We have a family in this church, and when their grown son and his wife decided to buy a piece of property in Huntsville and build a house, that daddy took his sons with him, and they went to that property, and they knelt around a tree on that property, and they prayed to God that this house that would be built here would always be to His glory. We need to be like that. James 1 and verse 5 is a remarkable passage that says that if we lack wisdom, let's ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and He upbraids not. I need God's wisdom. Now, what if Lot had consulted God about this? Now, here's number next, is that he made this decision without consulting his wise uncle Abraham. Why wouldn't he? You get to chapter 14, and here's this remarkable thing, that Lot and his family are kidnapped in this war that they don't have anything to do with, but they're going to be slaves, and they'll be sold, and they'll be disjointed, and all things are just coming all apart, and Abraham comes and rescues him. Now, there's been several years that he's been living in Sodom. Lot's been living in Sodom. When Abraham rescues him and brings him back, it looks like that Lot would have said, Abraham, look, I need the godly life that you're living. I need your experience. I need to be close to God again. I'm living in Sodom, and it's going, I'm rich. I've got so much money, but look at how things are. And my family, my teenagers are kind of in trouble, and they're going to Sodom High School, and they're enrolled in Sodom University, and they're playing in a Sodom band, and I don't think this is good. I need to, let's just join back together. We'll work out the cattle thing, but that's not what happened. You never find him. He's making this choice, and it doesn't say, Abraham, you're older and you're wiser and you're a godly man. You know what we do about seeking advice so much? What we often do is that we want to seek advice from somebody who will agree with us. I know a woman right now in another place who has just divorced her husband. No adultery. I mean, the marriage had some problems in it, but she divorced him. And she sought some counsel before she did it. She sought somebody's advice. Do you know whose advice she sought? She sought a woman who's a close friend of hers, who has recently run away from her husband, divorced him too. Same circumstance. That's who she sought the counsel from. What do you think? What kind of advice do you think she got? When you seek advice for a decision you're about to make, don't seek out somebody who you know is going to agree with you. Find somebody who knows God. Find somebody who is wise, who knows God, and who will tell you what they think is right based on that value system, whether it agrees with you or doesn't agree with you. That's wisdom. That's what Lot should have done, but what he didn't do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5, when you have dispute between brethren, and Paul said, don't take that thing to court. Don't you have a wise man among you can consult to solve this? And the lesson surely ricochets off to us when we're making decisions. Don't we have wise people that you could approach and say, which direction should I go with this? Number 5, he made this decision, and in so doing, he isolated himself from the people of God. How many righteous are in Sodom? Zero. Zero righteous. Now, you can count Lot if you want to, and I'll go along with you, but except for Lot, you can't point to his family and say there were righteous in his family, even after he's been there 20 plus years. There's still no righteous people there. He segregated him, separated himself away from righteous people. You suppose that we need to be with people who are close to God? Hebrews 10 and 25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And that's it. See, we exhort one another. You're part of an assembly right now of people who love God. Isn't this a wonderful atmosphere? Here we are together with people of like precious faith. There's a relaxation that I'm eager for that we're going to experience when we're in heaven, right? He isolated himself and his family away from positive influences, from godly influences. Now, number 6, he introduced Sodom's values into his home, right? And we know that because, no family member was left unaffected by Sodom, right? You have two daughters or more that had married, and we see this when Lot says, better come, God's going to destroy this place. Nah, you're crazy. No. Well, they've been affected so much by Sodom. You have Lot's wife who turned around and looked back, and Luke 17:32 says, remember Lot's wife.
I don't think we're just supposed to remember about salt. We need to remember what built this, what created this scenario.
God just slammed that thing. Why is that? Because she'd been so affected by Sodom. What about his $2? Well, you don't have to wonder about them. And what about Lot himself, who went up in those mountains and stayed with his daughters, and he would allow them, can you believe it, would allow them to get him drunk. And then this unspeakable thing happens. I'm telling you that every one of them had been affected, every single one of them. Lot's decision brought Sodom's values into his home. The lesson for us is that we cannot do that. So what would that look like in 2016? What would it look like to bring Sodom's values into our home? And the answer is television. The answer is movies. The answer is our entertainment choices. And we bring it into our home to where it just becomes part of us, and it's so incremental that we might not even realize it. I don't know if Lot realized it as he married one of these women, I assume from Sodom, and he's raising his kids. They're raising their kids in that kind of an atmosphere, and he lets it come into his home. No altar, no prayers that we know about, no serious distinctiveness, no drawing of lines. And we can do that today. And we can just slouch towards Sodom. And our decisions will result in the same kind of thing that happened to him. Now here's the last one, is that he lost his family. Ultimately, his whole family was destroyed. They were all lost. They were all lost. What I want you to think about is the book of Proverbs, and it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. I would say the opposite, the converse must also be true. How is it that I could raise my kids today in such a way that I would lose them like Lot lost his? They don't know the Lord. They don't care a snap about the Lord. They're full of Sodom. You can take those two girls out of Sodom, but Sodom's still in those girls. Because that's what Lot did. Look at this list. Decide you don't have time for Bible study in your home. Yeah, we're too busy. Teach your children. We're too busy to have Bible time in our family. Or it isn't necessary to be regular in your attendance to worship, or to be on time to worship. That's not such a big deal. It's all right to be worldly in some things. The way that you dress, the way that you talk, the places you go, the kind of entertainment you enjoy. Use some foul language when you're really angry. Let others be workers in the church while you're mostly uninvolved. Put $5 in the collection plate and then spend on Monday a couple of $100 on your hobby and let your children grow up like that. And you know what? You'll lose your family. You're just probably going to lose them like Lot lost his. And so, here's the conclusion, is that as you read about Lot and you read his story, and as I started this sermon, you could say, or Lot might say, hey, come on, give me a break here. I didn't have a crystal ball. I made the decision to go to Sodom, but there, well, I couldn't see the future. If I'd have seen the future, of course I would have done things differently, but I didn't have, wait a minute, it's not over at that. That's not adequate, because while we don't have a crystal ball either, surely we can learn some things from this. Number one, he put material over spiritual. Number two, when you pitch your tent towards Sodom, there's a great, great deal more probability that you're going to live in Sodom. Number three, he didn't consult God. Number four, he didn't seek the wisdom of the people around him who were godly. Number five, he isolated himself from good people. Number six, he brought the influence of Sodom into his home. And ultimately, number seven, as a result, he lost it all. How are we doing right now in our lives with our decisions, with our thought processes? That's what this sermon's about. And so in what kind of direction am I going? For daddies, in what direction am I leading my family? And to make sure that I'm not making the same kinds of errors that Lot made when the Bible says, he said to Abraham, I choose the plain of Jordan. You've been so very kind to listen. Maybe there's someone here this morning who wants to become a Christian. Now would be such a great time. Repent of your sins and confess our Lord and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And the Bible says that he will add you to his body, which is the church, the sphere of the saved. We'd be so happy to help you become a Christian. If you need the prayers of the Christians this morning, need to be restored, now would be a great time to do that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.